baby dedications, children's church, excitement to see how wonderful to see how excited the children are. And Father, that we can just get so excited about your word here this morning. And Lord, I just ask that even as I share your word, that it does not return void, but it touches hearts and lives. That when we leave this place today, we are different because we've been exposed to the truth about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So Father, we say thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Are our hearts open and ready to receive what the Spirit is saying to us? Folks, I want to get straight into my message today. And I titled it, and only yesterday afternoon now I changed the title. So sometimes we find it difficult, you know. I mean, and the reason is that I was sitting there yesterday, I said, I'm sure I've given a title to a message like this some time back. And I probably have. I mean, can you work it out? You're going to do 52 messages a year. There's a good chance that you're going to get the titles mixed up. So maybe even this new title that I've got for today's message, it might be similar to something else. But the title of today's message is God's Word and Our Walk. God's Word, the Word of God, and our walk. You know that the Bible says that we must be men and women of faith. Am I right? Men and women of faith. And the Bible also says that we need to be a people that walk by faith and not by sight. Now, what does that mean? It means that we just don't believe. Sometimes, you know, you've heard that saying, seeing is believing. Am I right? People will say, well, you know, I'll see it and then I'll believe it. When we walk by faith, we believe it and then we see it. That's just the way it is. And the Bible also says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And I know, us being here today, the reason why we are here is because we want to be God pleasers. So there are many interpretations of what faith is. And of course, I know there's a good definition of faith that we see in the Bible, but I want to give you a definition of faith that I believe will change your life and will change my life if we embrace this. So here is a definition of faith. Are you ready for it? Taking God seriously. That's what it is. Taking God seriously. Taking the Word of God seriously. Believing what God says. When God says something, that we actually believe it. And to take God seriously, that means that we take His Word seriously. Amen. We need to take His Word seriously. If we ignore the Word of God, or if we reject the Word of God, I can say that we're then not taking Him seriously. Right? In actual fact, we would be treating God with disrespect if we don't take His Word seriously. And now this is how many Christians, and I'm saying Christians, but of course none of us in this church, all right? So this is for all the other Christians in other churches, but none of us here. But many of us here, kind of, when it comes to this thing, we relate to God like a smorgasbord. You know what that is? It was quite interesting because even yesterday I thought, now hang on, I want a proper definition of that word. And this is what it is. It is a buffet with a great variety of dishes. So sometimes we treat God like that. We treat the Word of God like that. Where we'll go up and we'll say, I'll have some of this. I'll have some of that. I won't have that. No, I don't want that. I don't want that. But hang on, I'll have a bit of this. This is how many of us treat God's Word. We pick up portions of Scripture, right, that kind of appeal to us, and we spit out other stuff that we feel, well, you know, it's just not where I'm at the moment. Folks, this is not how we should be treating the Word of God. So there are four practical ways, when we have a look at the Word of God, that the Word of God actually applies to us. The first one we see in the Word of God is God's promises. How many of us know about the promises of God? You know, you can look at the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You'll see many, many promises right there. And those are the things that God is saying to us You know, those things that He said that He will do for us. Those are the promises of God. So that's the first one. The next one is God's commandments. These are not suggestions. This is not where God is saying to us, well, maybe I would like you to please do this if you would like to. This is where God is instructing us to do certain things. These are His commandments. The next one that we see is God's prohibitions. Those are the things that He tells us not to do. He doesn't want us to do. And the last one are the warnings of God. These are the cautions where God, in His Word, actually advises us of the dangers that are ahead. So I want to just take a little bit of time and have a look at each one of these for this morning. The first one, God's promises, right? Like I said, in the Gospels, you go and read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There are many, many promises of the Lord Jesus Christ in those portions of Scripture. You know the ones where it's all written in red? Does your Bible have red? It's nice to have those where it's written in red. Then you know when Jesus is actually speaking. And folks, we need to find out, first of all, who the promises are for. Are they for you? Right? This is interesting. Here's an interesting stat. You know that Jesus spoke, in terms of verses, on 900 verses where they are recorded in the Word of God where He spoke to His disciples or spoke to disciples or followers. 900 verses that would be in red. And there are 860 verses where He spoke to non-disciples. So you can see it was pretty much balanced out, Him speaking to His disciples and speaking to those that were not followers. So now I want to ask us a question. What is a distinctive mark of a true disciple? How do we know if we are true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ? Commitment. 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 An unreserved commitment, right? That we will obey, that we will follow, regardless of the personal cost, because so often, you know, we call ourselves believers and we will go so far, but we will not go any further because the cost is too high. We won't take that next step. It's just too much. You know, it's quite interesting. Jesus actually laid down, you know, a couple of conditions. I just want to read us two verses over here. In Luke 14, verse 27, this is what He said. He said, whoever does not bear his own cross and comes after Me cannot be My disciple. Cannot. There's a condition to being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the same Luke 14, verse 33, He says, so therefore, anyone who does not renounce all that he has cannot be My disciple. So we can see that even Jesus said there are conditions to not being a disciple. And obviously we weren't around at the time. You know, we never heard those things, but these things have been recorded. So before we start to apply any of the promises in the Word of God to ourselves, we should be asking ourselves a few questions. Okay, here are a couple of questions. Am I the kind of person whom Jesus is speaking to? Is Jesus speaking to me? Right. Do these promises that I've just read in the Word of God, do they actually apply to me? Are they for me? Do I have the right to actually claim these promises? I want to give us an example. In John 14, you go through John 14, you'll see right there, there are many, many, many promises. I'll just read a few of them, right? Just within a few verses of each other. And again, this is Jesus speaking. These are promises. He says, in John 14, 13, He says, whatever you ask in My name, this I will do. Can you imagine that? Whatever you ask, Jesus, in the name of Jesus, He said He will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Promise, right there. The next verse, if you ask anything in My name, I will do it. Jesus speaking. Verse 19, a few verses later. Yet in a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. That's Jesus talking to us about the eternity that we're going to be moving into, where we will see him again. Folks, this is a promise, but is this promise for everyone? Right? Verse 27, he says, peace. Again, Jesus speaking. Peace I'll leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let your heart not be troubled, neither let it be afraid. In other words, Jesus is saying to us that we should not be experiencing that anxiety, we should not be experiencing fear and all of those things. When we unpack this, is this promise for you? Right? Folks, these that I've just read here, these are beautiful promises that were actually given to a group of committed disciples, a group of committed believers. And it's quite interesting, Peter, you know, we all know about Peter. Peter actually spoke on behalf of the rest of them when he actually said this in Luke 18, verse 28. Let me read it to you, what Peter said. He said, see, we have left our homes and followed you. We've left our homes, Jesus, and followed you. So what Peter was basically doing, he was showing how committed him and these other disciples were to the Lord Jesus Christ. They were uncomfortable leaving their homes. They didn't want to leave their homes. But they said, Jesus, we have left our homes because of you. And Peter was actually saying that they had given up much. They'd given up a huge amount because they wanted to have a deep, deep, deep relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why they did it. Disciples. So folks, to claim the promises without fulfilling the conditions, I'm telling you right now, is not faith. And there are too many believers. They will speak it out and say, yes, I'm a believer, I'm totally committed to Jesus. But when it comes to the nitty-gritties, where it comes to where the rubber meets the road, they're not prepared to. Sometimes the price is just too high, too high. And if that is the case, I want to say it's really presumption, huh? So the question that we should be asking ourselves, even here today, first of all, am I a disciple of Jesus or am I just a church member? Am I a disciple of Jesus or am I a pew warmer? They don't say that. People won't come back to church. Folks, we need to get serious. We really need to get serious about our relationship with the Lord. So that was the first one. The next one is God's commands. And in 1 John 2 verse 3, let me read it. It says, and by this we know that we have come to know him. So how is it that you and I know that we have really come to know him? That we really, really know him? It goes on to say, if we keep his commandments. Verse 4 says, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Folks, I didn't write that, right? I didn't write that. But I really do believe in the times that we are living in right now, and you better believe it, that we are living in the end times. We need to make sure that our relationship and our walk with the Lord is at a place that he wants it to be. Let's start to take God seriously on all of this. So our response to God's commands, our response to his commands, actually reveals our spiritual condition. If God is saying to us to do something, and we choose not to do it, it does show really where we are in terms of our walk with him. So we can see from this scripture here, obeying him is proof. When we are obedient to what he says, obeying him is proof that we know God. And of course, the Bible contains many, many commands covering a whole lot of various issues about life. And I don't know, you might remember. Who remembers? I think it was probably from September or August last year. I spent 5 Sunday mornings talking about the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not the suggestions, commands, those things that he's commanded us to do. And if you weren't here or you missed them, you can go onto our website. I know that they are still there. So now Jesus actually sums all of this up in one command. All of these things, that's all the commands. He sums it up in one command that actually takes precedence over all the others. In other words, it actually incorporates all the others. And this is what he says in John 13:34. Jesus speaking, he says, "A new commandment. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I've loved you, you also are to love one another." Verse 35, "By this," he says, "by us loving one another, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So folks, if we truly want to demonstrate that we are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's how we do it. Being able to demonstrate that we love one another. And sometimes it's hard, eh? Sometimes it's... I remember hearing something like this when I first got born again. You know, "We love them with the love of the Lord." You mean I have to love that person? You love them with the love of the Lord. Maybe it doesn't mean that you like them. But we love them. We demonstrate love to them. It's quite interesting too. This command here, if we obey this, this fulfills the whole law. You can go back to the law. You can go back to the Ten Commandments. If you love somebody, you know, people, if you truly do love your brother or your neighbor as you should, as Jesus said we should, we're not going to go out there and steal and lie and commit adultery and commit murder and do this and do that. Am I right? If we love as Jesus is telling us to love. In Galatians 5:14 it says, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." That's the whole law. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And maybe we need to start focusing on this thing of loving each other a little bit more. Right? Where there's a demonstration of this love. So folks, if you look at this, love is the end purpose of all the other commands that were given. And love is the way that you and I are able to demonstrate that we are children of the Most High God. People can see that in us if we are demonstrating that love. So love is the end purpose. I want to read 1 Timothy 1 verse 5. This is where Paul now is writing to young Timothy. And this is what he says to him. He says, "My goal in giving you this order," right? Order. Okay, this is not now a suggestion that he's giving Timothy. It's giving him an order. "It's for love to flow," listen to this, "from a pure heart." The love that's in us, it's not just good enough that we love, but this love needs to flow from a pure heart, from a clear conscience, and from a sincere faith. "Some people have left these qualities behind," he says to him, "and have turned to useless discussions." In other words, they are talking about love, but they're not demonstrating it the way he would like. In other words, this is just fruitless talk. People, you know, interacting and chatting about these things. That's what he says. Folks, listen. And this is, I'm sharing this with us today. But, you know, when you point a finger, have you noticed how many fingers are pointing at the one who's pointing the finger? You point a finger, there's three fingers pointing at you. So this is for all of us, me included. But let me say this, any religious activity, and I actually don't like the word religious, okay, but anything that is related to your and my relationship and walk with the Lord Jesus Christ that does not produce love is wasted effort. In fact, you can go and read in 1 Corinthians 13, they call it the love chapter. You know, those are the ones, the love chapter, we use that portion of scripture at weddings. But it says that if we are not demonstrating love, we are like a clanging gong, a big noise in God's ear. He even says, goes on to say that if we martyr ourselves, we become a martyr, and we do this, where we give our lives, but we are not demonstrating love, it's worthless. We can lose our lives, and it's worthless if we are not demonstrating this love. So how does God assess, you know, our obedience, you know, to His commands? Maybe we need to ask this question. But maybe we ask the question, is my life, is your life an expression of God's love? Think about it. I will say what the teenagers say. I'm just saying. Is your life, my life, an expression of God's love? That's the second one. The next one, way that God's word applies to our lives, is God's prohibitions, right? And these are the things that God prohibits us from doing. These are the things God is saying, do not do. I want to say these are not suggestions. This is not God saying to us, oh man, you know, okay, don't do it maybe if you don't feel like it, or, you know, do it sometimes, or maybe, but, no. This is God speaking to us and God telling us certain things not to do. These are commands. In 1 John 2:15, it says, starts off, it says, do not. Now, is that a suggestion? Okay. Now we're reading the word here. Is that a suggestion? Do not. But this is interesting. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If we love this world, if we love this world system. So here God actually forbids us to love this world or this world system that we are part of right now. Okay? So basically what he's doing, he's compelling us right there to make a choice. You've got a choice to make. You either love the world or you love God. You can't love the world and God, and you can't love God and also love the world. You decide. Make a choice right there. You cannot be both, right? So, and when we talk about the world here, right, in this context, it's those activities that are not submitted, those activities that have not bowed the knee to the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what the world is. Anything that won't bow to His lordship, that is the world and this world system. Everything, in other words, everything that is in rebellion to God. And we've seen more and more and more of it. Am I right? In the days we are living in right now. Are we out there? Just checking though. Okay. So folks, to love the world, we then align ourselves to this rebellion. And this is not what God wants for us. Let me tell you, the pull of this world and the pull of this world system is strong. It's pulling. It's pulling all the time. It doesn't stop. All the time, this world system is trying to lure us in. It's trying to pull us in. This world system is trying to entice us into certain areas. And one of the problem areas, I suppose, is the media. You know, because of the influence. Why? Because the media basically entertains us. We get entertained. And there's all types of stuff that's amongst all of that that we should not be exposing ourselves to. So folks, we can either, when it comes to even that, you know, the television things that we watch and whatever it is, we can either be passive spectators of all of these things, or we can be joyful history makers. And I want to say that God has called each one of us to be a history maker. He's called us to be history makers, all of us. So we need to make a decision. First of all, not to expose. Let me ask the question. Does the Holy Spirit live in us?
Yes.
Right. So we need to make a decision then not to take the Holy Spirit who lives in us and expose Him to stuff that He shouldn't be exposed to. Right? Whatever TV dishes up. Let me ask a question here. Is there anything in your home that you would not be happy with if Jesus came in the natural and He knocked on your door? You opened it up and, you know, Jesus is there. And He walked into your home. What would you be doing? Okay? Are there things that you wouldn't be happy about? What is on your laptop? Your computer? What books have you got lying around your place? What magazines are lying around your place? What DVDs are there that, you know, Jesus would not be happy with? What little gods or idols, little Buddhas, or I'm just saying, I'm throwing a whole lot of things out here. Folks, sometimes we need to take stock of our own homes. Walk through your house. We've done that. And we look at, oh, but it was so nice. Yeah, but I remember, I'm just thinking now, as I'm looking at my wife, Krisha used to have a little fork sea beetle when we started going out. So we just got born again. So we're driving along in her car, going up Kloof Road. And I look, and I suppose it was quite hip in those days to have a big St. Christopher. It was a big, like, magnetic thing that was stuck on her metal dashboard. So I looked at her and I said, and this thing, yeah, we're Christians. Yeah, and we started talking, St. Christopher, who's St. Christopher anyway? And I know he's the saint of safety or something. In those days, you didn't have electric windows. That was the end of St. Christopher. Of one of your bangles. Yeah, I gave her one. Before I got born again, I gave her, it was on one of her bangles. And then I took this thing and I got a pair of pliers and pew. But folks, sometimes we need to just go through our homes and see what is lurking around our home, okay? You know, we need to be radical when it comes to this. We really need to be radical, walk around and turf stuff out. Christianity is a radical way of living out our lives. It's radical. Jesus was radical. Our Lord and Savior was radical. I want to tell you, when you go to the religious leaders of the day and you point to them and you say, you whitewashed tomb. You know, you're filthy on the inside, but you're all nice and whitewashed and, you know, on the outside. Man, that's radical. When you walk into, what do you call their temple, and you have a look at all the money changes and all the bartering that's going on, you walk along there and you start turning tables over, all the money, and letting all the pigeons go. And that's radical. He was radical. Christianity is radical, folks. That's what he did. Let's just start with ourselves. Let's get radical. Amen. The last one. I'm sure you said, oh, thank goodness, the last one. God's warnings. God's warnings. In Matthew 24, Jesus gives a prophetic preview of the conditions of the end times that you and I are living in right now. The end times. And it begins with a warning about deception. Jesus is warning us about the deception that we will be exposed to in the times that we are living in right now. In Matthew 24, verse 4, and then Jesus answered and he said to them, take heed that no man deceives you. That's verse 4. Verse 11, he repeats the same thing. He says, many false prophets will rise and deceive many in the times we're living in right now. The Bible even says that the elect, those that are born again, that seem to be on fire for God, will be deceived. Folks, deception is the greatest single danger that confronts the Christian church in the days that we are living in right now. Because it's like, you know the story of putting a little frog in the pot. Huh? You put a little froggy in the pot, you know, it's nice, and you just turn it up, you know, to number one on your. And a froggy, it's kind of like getting a bit warm. And you turn it up a little bit to number two. And eventually, number three, four, five, froggy boils. Froggy doesn't even try to get out of that pot because he's just so comfortable. You know, as it slowly got warmer and warmer and warmer, he was just comfortable there and eventually boiled and somebody had escargot. Huh? Oh, those are snails, sorry. I meant to say frog's legs. You know what I mean. Frog's legs, yes. Yeah, I used to eat frog's legs and escargot. Oh. Yeah, okay. So folks, so deception is out there and we better be aware of it. What's very interesting, when you read Matthew 24, Jesus warns his apostles. Now these are the men that have been with him for about 3 or 3.5 years, just about nonstop. He warns his apostles about deception. Well, how can an apostle be deceived? Well, why would Jesus warn his apostles about deception? Folks, if Jesus had to warn his apostles about the deception of the times that they were living in right now, how can Christians actually think today that they are immune from this danger? I'm just saying. Right? It's subtle. Even in that course we're doing right now. If you knew about it, you wouldn't be deceived. Deception, just by the nature of it, he says, you've been deceived because you don't even know that you've been deceived. So Paul reaffirms the warning against deception in connection with the rise of the Antichrist in the times that we are living in right now, the end times. And he says this in 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 9. I want to read it to us. He says, "The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders. And with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and to be saved." That's scary. Sometimes we think that all stuff that's supernatural, the signs and wonders, well, it must be God. It says here, Satan with all power and false signs and wonders. That is going to deceive people. If we are not plugged into the Word of God and know what the truth of you know, what's in the Word of God, it is so easy to be deceived like that. Right? With signs and wonders. Because it looks so real. Being deceived. Even his apostles. The Bible says that Satan even arrives, can arrive as the angel of light. Am I right? That's what the Word says. So we need to be mindful of, even if there are signs and wonders, supernatural signs and wonders, it doesn't necessarily mean that it is coming from the Lord. Because Satan is able to operate in the times that we are living in here, where people have opened themselves up to him, where he's able to use people, and you'll start to see these signs and wonders being manifest. I want to say that there's only one safeguard, as I finish here, against deception. And that is to receive the love of the truth. The love of the truth. And folks, I want to say it's more than just coming to church on a Sunday. It's more than listening to a sermon. It's more than just reading the Word of God. It's more than all of that. It's an intense, passionate commitment to the authority of Scripture. Are we passionate to the authority of Scripture? We need to be. We need to be in the times we are living in right now. So it's about making a decision to being committed to the authority of the Word of God, God's Word. And if we are committed to the authority of the Word of God, I want to say that we will truly be those that are doers and not just hearers of the Word of God. So we will be faithful. We'll put our trust in God's Word. And the only way, like the times that we're living in right now, is to make sure that we embrace the truth. And the Bible is the truth. The question is, are you willing to receive it? Are we willing to receive it? You know, it's quite interesting. The Bible tells us that we have each been given the measure of faith. You know that? It talks about the measure of faith. And I remember being in a Bible study years ago, and I thought, well, I don't understand this. And I had a look at it. I think the word was metron. And when you have a look at the word, it actually means a meter. So each one, Eddie, God has given you a meter of faith. Franz, God's given you a meter. He's given each one of us a meter of faith. Now it's up to us to do something with that meter. That meter can remain a meter, or it can become 2 meters, 10 meters, a kilometer, 10 kilometers, depending on what we do with it. But we've all been given the same. You know, it's not a question of, that's what the Bible says. You can't say, oh, yeah, but look at that person. How, you know, God has really anointed them and blessed them and put something on the inside of them. No. When it comes to faith, and it's all about faith, he's given each one of us a meter. What are we going to do with our meter? Folks, we need to just take God's warning seriously. So let us decide today, right, to be a people who really do take God seriously. Amen? I think I'll stop there. Okay. Let's take God seriously. Let's take God's Word seriously. Let's be committed to be doers of the Word of God. So important for all of us. He will never leave us or forsake us. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you so much for your Word. And Lord, that even as your word went out this morning, I trust that our hearts were open to receive, that as we receive the truth of your word, that we will not be deceived, but we will be those who are doers and not just hearers. And even in the times that we are living in right now, Father, we will not be deceived by the works of the evil one. And we just thank you, Father, for choosing us, for loving us, and receiving us as your children. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.